Amen. Indeed we are. If you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, just grab the Pew Bible in front of you and open up to page 1408, 1408 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And as you're opening up there, I want to just mention a couple of announcements. One, next Sunday, October 25th at 2 o'clock, we're going to go follow up on some prospects from First Fest today. So please, let me encourage you to make plans to go out on visitation next Sunday at 2 o'clock. So once again, we'll be going visiting next Sunday at 2 o'clock. I hope you'll participate in that. Furthermore, we're going to have a men's fellowship day, pretty laid-back situation, at Clay Ellis's farm near Steele. And so that's Saturday, October 24th from 8 to 11. That morning, we'll be out there. I think we're going to shoot skeet and go fishing and all that kind of thing. So if you've got a shotgun, bring your shotgun. If you've got a fishing rod or a fishing pole, bring your fishing pole, and we're going to go fishing and shoot some skeet out at Clay's farm and just have a little short devotional. Just a time to get together and enjoy the outdoors a little bit and have a good time. If you need directions to Clay's farm, just call the office and we can provide those for you there. So men, I hope you'll plan on participating in that, and I look forward to that day very much. Well, we are looking then this morning at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. So if you've got your Bibles open there, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith, and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this message from Jesus himself. We pray even now that hearts and minds will be open to receive your word and to be changed by it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just the other day, a man who claims to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ brought a message out to people on the internet that said this: Jesus bled and died for us, amen, so that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity. It's exactly what he said. Jesus bled and died for us so that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity. A false teacher named Creflo Dollar said that and seemingly believes that. That is true. This is blasphemous teaching. It's trampling the blood of Christ underfoot, and it's taking the Lord's name in vain at the same time. And this is part and parcel of a sort of system of teaching that promises health, wealth, and prosperity to any of those who would follow Jesus. And that is a shameful way to speak in a world in which there are poor, hungry, and sick Christians. It's a horrible thing to say in a world where there are Christians whose heads are being cut off for the sake of the gospel. And unfortunately, while not all is this brazen, there are many in the world today who preach vile anti-gospels such as this one. I want to tell you something very plainly today, church. If there is no sin in the message, if the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins is not in the message, if the world is made to seem more important than the world to come in the message, if Christ is not lifted up in the message, then there is no gospel in the message. And if there is no gospel in the message, then you have encountered false teaching. You have encountered the spirit of the Antichrist at work in the world, seeking to lead people astray and away from Christ. I fear so often how many people out there are distracted and led astray by anti-Christian teaching under the guise of Christian teaching. I shudder to think how much of what many call preaching actually comes with the hurt serpent's hiss behind it. I phrase it as plainly as I know to say that there is no greater threat to the church today than false teaching within the church. There is no greater threat to the church today than false teaching within the church. I think so much of the diminishing of the gospel witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in today's age is a direct result of people not actually preaching the gospel of Christ, actually preaching false gospels or weak versions of the truth. This morning, I want to give you four truths to help you reject false teaching. Four truths to help you reject false teaching. We must be wise. We must be discerning in the way we live out our Christianity, in the way we live out our faith. We must be careful. We must be the kind of people who don't find themselves sucked in by false teaching. So this morning, from this letter to the church at Thyatira, we will look at four truths to help you reject false teaching. Here's the first. False teaching will always draw you to worldliness. False teaching always draws us to worldliness. False teaching draws us to worldliness. The word of Christ has led the Thyatirans to good works, we see. Verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. So they have love, faith, service, patient endurance. And not only that, their works are increasing. The Scripture says, I know that your latter works exceed the first. In other words, the Thyatirans are growing in these things. They're growing closer to Christ. They are developing a faith. They are developing love. They are developing service. They are developing a patient endurance that is increasing as time goes on. Thereby, no stretch, a backslidden church. They're a vibrant, healthy church spiritually. Yet, in the midst of this faithfulness, they have a false teacher. They have a false teacher. Jesus chooses this name, Jezebel. And we don't necessarily believe that that was her actual name. It might have been, but more than likely, Jesus is drawing on that wicked woman of the Old Testament who helped lead Israel astray, Jezebel. And this Jezebel, so to speak, here in the Thyatiran church, calls herself a prophetess. In other words, she is proclaiming to the people here at Thyatira that she has new revelation from God, that she has new teaching from God. And she takes this new teaching from God as a prophetess and speaks on behalf of the Lord. But Jesus says, she is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. She teaches and seduces these servants of Christ. And I would encapsulate what Jesus says she's teaching with this idea that she is leading them to worldliness. She's leading them to worldliness. Now for us, when we start thinking in terms of people being led to sacrifice to idols and sexual immorality, it almost sounds like they've joined a cult, doesn't it? I mean, it almost sounds like she's kind of creating this new religion here. But really, what you see happening here in the ancient pagan world is that these are things that happened normally in society. We've kind of alluded to this in some of the other letters. You guys probably remember me talking about the fact that you had these great pagan feasts in these cities. Here in this area, they had these guilds. It was kind of a blue-collar town in Thyatira. So they had guilds for metalworking and guilds for fabric making. And each of these guilds had assigned to them a certain pagan deity. And so oftentimes these guilds, where almost everyone worked and everyone participated in, would have these great feasts dedicated to these pagan deities. Here apparently Jezebel is guiding people to go back to their old pagan ways. Not only that, but she seems to be encouraging them to participate in the sexual climate of the day, which by no stretch was anything near Christian sexuality. It was much more like today's pagan world than it is anything like Christianity. We oftentimes think that, here's an aside, one thing that's going on right now in our culture and society is this idea that prudishness and so-called puritanicalism is an ancient thing, and now we have these new ideas that have come along and we know better, and so we should behave however we want. That's not at all how history has looked. In fact, if you look historically in terms of sexual identity, history has really been a free-for-all in however anyone wanted to behave sexually, especially the Greek and Roman empires where Christianity was born. What you wind up with then is the apostles teaching God's design for sex and marriage in the midst of a hostile and pagan culture, much like we're having to do today. These are prominent parts, though, that she's encouraged them to participate in of ancient pagan society. She is teaching them then to serve Christ and to be friends with the world. And this so often is the way that false teaching works. It's a way then to give Christians their cake and let them eat it too. It's a way then, false teaching often is a way to create, is an attempt to create a way to allow Christians to be both friends with God and friends with the world. And so what do we have right now in our own country? When I talk about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, if you go to any sort of self-help section in any bookstore, you're going to find lots and lots of books on how to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You spend lots of time. People spend lots of time being obsessed with health, being obsessed with prosperity. And so what is it then that false teachers do? Well, they take those things which the culture is already obsessed with at the expense of following Christ, and they try to make it so that if you follow Jesus, we'll give you something better than what the world can give you. False teaching leads to worldliness. It never leads away from worldliness. It always leads to worldliness. Any teaching that leads God's people to disobey His word is false teaching. Any teaching that makes it seem like ungodliness is okay is false teaching. Now, we talk about worldliness a lot, and I think sometimes we find ourselves sort of confused by the term. It doesn't feel like a bad thing to be when you start thinking about worldliness. We oftentimes, and this is what I really think, so often we reduce our Christianity to groups of sins that we cannot do. And as long as we're not doing those sins, we're doing okay. And I try to reiterate very often that Christianity is not just a negative, it's not just about sins of commission, so to speak. It's not just about what you can't do, but it's also about what you ought to be doing. And furthermore, our sin is not just a group of things we do, but it's a condition of our hearts. And therefore, we can't just be on the guard against a certain group of sins. And so long as we're not doing those, we're as close to Christ as we ought to be. We ought to be on guard against heart conditions, against attitudes. We ought to be on guard against being apathetic toward the gospel. One of those heart conditions or attitudes that we contend toward is the condition of worldliness. Worldliness essential is the idea that the things of this earth have more to promise us than Jesus does. That the things of this earth can treat us better than Jesus does. We often treat worldliness like it's no big deal, but the Bible has another story. James, the Apostle James, in James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Word basically means it makes you enemies with God. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That sounds so harsh to us. It sounds so difficult for us to think about. But think about what's happening even here in the book of Revelation. Here, Jesus is advocating against the world and for himself in the midst of these churches. And he's over and over and over again trying to tell them to love Jesus. And then the one who conquers, the one who perseveres. There's a refrain to all these churches that if you'll live in this way, then you will make it to the end. As you begin to read the book of Revelation, it becomes clear why this means so much to Jesus. Because while you may be friends with the world today, the world won't be friends with you tomorrow. Only for so long will the world be friends with you. If you see what happens progressively in the book of Revelation, slowly but surely, everything of worldly value is stripped from the believers who remain on earth in the book of Revelation. For all those who are here when the Lord tarries, slowly but surely, all the world's goods are taken from them. And so oftentimes we think about something like the mark of the beast, and it becomes almost kind of a point of hysteria for Christians where we're kind of wondered, am I going to accidentally take the mark of the beast or any of these kinds of things? No, I don't think you'll ever accidentally take the mark of the beast. And we kind of worry, we hear about new technologies that are coming down the road, and we think, oh, maybe if we pay for our groceries with a microchip, maybe that means I've taken the mark of the beast or something like that. Folks, that's not what the biblical picture is talking about. It's not talking about how you'll pay for your groceries in the end times. What the biblical picture is talking about is, will you be faithful when the world starves you to death? Will you still love Jesus when you don't have anything to eat? Will you still love Jesus when nothing of the pleasures of this world remain? When you'd rather the mountains fall on you than continue living? Will Jesus be enough then? And that's the kind of lifestyle that we're called to live in. We're called to live a sort of lifestyle that values Jesus above all else. And these messages that Jesus is sending to the churches are these constant reminders that if you are not satisfied with me when things are good, you will not be satisfied with me when things are awful. If you want to be friends with the world now, what will you do when you no longer have the world as your friend? We must take comfort in Christ and Christ alone. Folks, don't buy into the lies of worldliness, and don't buy into the lies of Satan, who I believe empowers false teaching and encourages false teaching in the world and tries to lead God's people away from Him and toward worldliness. False teaching draws us to worldliness. Second of all, false teaching has horrible consequences. False teaching has horrible consequences. Verses 21 through 23 make that plain. So what Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." For all false teachers, judgment is coming. For all false teachers, judgment is coming. But there's good news in the midst of this. There is time to repent. As Jesus says, "I've given them time to repent." Therefore, we must pray. And I'm going to be honest with y'all. I am guilty of this. And I've told y'all stories of some of the frustrations I have with false teachers, especially the ones on TV and that kind of thing. But my initial reaction when I hear false teaching almost always is rage. I'm like Simon Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. If I can find my sword, I'll go straight for the neck and maybe catch an ear in there. You know, I just go straight to rage in those situations. But really, what we ought to do is go straight to prayer for the souls of those who are peddling false doctrine. For inasmuch as they are deceiving others, they themselves are also deceived by the prince of the power of the air. We must evangelize, and we must evangelize with the true gospel. No longer is it safe to go out and just say, do you want to know Jesus and just assume that people know what we're talking about? We need to go out and help people understand what the gospel is and what the truth is and help people know who Jesus is and tell them if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be saved. But our evangelism must happen in the context of a bold and clear gospel ministry. In other words, we must be laying the groundwork constantly through the truth, through the preaching of the Word, through the teaching of the Word of God. We must be constantly laying the groundwork for our evangelism. For no longer do people take Christianity for granted. Those who follow false teachers also, the Scripture teaches, will receive judgment. That's a horrifying thing to think about. We must be people who promote and love the truth. We must be people who are dedicated to the truth at all times. We cannot be the kind of people who are chasing every rumor about what may be happening in the world. We must be people who are constantly dedicated to the truth, promoting and loving the truth. And we must remember that heaven and hell, in fact, the very glory of God, they're all at stake in the life of the church. It makes it so clear here. Jesus says, I will strike her children dead. In other words, judgment is visiting even those who have followed false teaching. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. What that doesn't mean is that at the end of the age, Jesus rewards us with salvation for our works. But what it does mean is that at the judgment seat of Christ, we will all give an accord for what we have done. And if we are the sort of churches that tolerate false teaching, then we expect to be judged. If we're the sort of people who promote and tolerate false teaching, we should expect judgment from Christ. Third point is this: false teaching promotes false depth. False teaching promotes false depth. I want you to hear what's said in verses 24 and 25 of this chapter 2. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. False depth is a hallmark of false teaching. Because what Satan wants and what false teachers want is for you to think that there is a deeper thing to be found, or a higher plane to be found, or extra additives that are out there, or special knowledge, or secret things, or special thoughts. These are the areas of expertise for false teachers and charlatans. All throughout church history, you've had people who say there's a special knowledge or a hidden knowledge or more things you need to know. There's an extra revelation. There's something God has told me that He's not told you. If I ever get up here and start telling y'all that kind of thing, there are things that God has told me but He hasn't told you, then what y'all need to do is just quietly and slowly have me committed. I mean that. And some of you, that makes you uncomfortable right now, because we have this notion in the church that the pastor has a kind of special relationship with God that maybe other people don't have, or that the pastor ought to be this extremely spiritual man who hears direct things from God all the time. I do. Every single week I bring to you a very special message from God. It's called the Bible. It's called God's Word. If you hear someone saying that they get special revelation from God, they are not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth. All we have is what we need in God's Word. Now, what I'm not saying is that the Spirit can't illuminate things for us, and what I'm not saying is the Spirit can't guide us in things. I'm not saying that God can't speak to us, but what I mean is that God does not speak with authoritative revelation now in the way He did before. He has spoken to us in His Word. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Some of you have not bowed down to what is called the false things of Satan. And then He goes on to say, I lay on you no other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. In other words, Jesus is saying, there's nothing in addition that you need to know. There's nothing coming down the pike that Christians are going to need to know. All that you have is what you need until I come. Have you thought, can you just stop and think about how glorious that is, church? All that we have is what we need. Jesus has provided for us perfectly in His Word. He lays on us no other burden. So when you find yourself tempted and drawn to things that seem deep, when you find yourself tempted and drawn to things that seem like somebody's got a special market on some knowledge, you can almost guarantee that they've made the knowledge up. They've made the knowledge up. Jesus lays on us no other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Let me put it like this too. You know, if I came here and found some amazing insight in the Scripture, and then I said, okay, y'all, I found something amazing in the Bible, and y'all are going to love it. And everybody's like, yeah, let's have it. If you'll give me $39.99 in 4 installments, then I will share with you these things which Jesus has shared with me. About how long am I going to be your pastor? Not very long at all. But why then would someone receive something special from God and then put it behind a paywall? God doesn't do that. Christ doesn't do that. That's not how the Bible teaches us to compensate teachers. That's not how the Bible teaches us to do things. You can be sure, you can be confident if someone charges you for the Word of God. If someone requires of you special payment for the Word of God, you can be sure that they're a false teacher. Jesus lays on us no other burden. We need nothing but the gospel. We need nothing but God's Word. And if you want to know more about this, if you'll send me a check for $20, I'll have a meeting with you this week. Of course, I'm kidding. False teaching, finally, cannot keep its promises. False teaching cannot keep its promises. That's what the Scripture says. The one who conquers, 26, and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. False teaching promotes worldliness, but Jesus says those who keep His works until the end will have authority over the world. See, false teaching can't keep its promises because the most money and the most power you could ever receive will one day collapse under the rod of iron of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say you reach the pinnacle of power in the United States of America. Scripture says one day the United States of America will be crushed like a pot before the throne of Christ. In other words, all the kings of the earth will bring their crowns before the throne of Christ and put them before Jesus. Even in these days, imagine if all you ever tried to do was ingratiate yourself to the Roman Empire. Here in around probably 90 AD is when this letter was written. So imagine then you find yourself constantly trying to get up in the world in Rome because it's the most powerful nation at that point that had ever existed. You can't imagine a world in which the Roman Empire didn't exist. And what happened? In 476 AD, the Roman Empire collapsed and it doesn't exist anymore. There is no Roman Empire any longer. So there were people then who were sacrificing Jesus who will reign forever in favor of an emperor who reigned temporarily, in favor of a kingdom that was shaken and fell. False teaching cannot keep its promises. False teaching promotes deeper things, but when going to these deeper things, you find out they're actually the deeper things of Satan, and you miss the real gift. I will give him the morning star. That's Jesus. Jesus is the morning star, according to the Scriptures. Jesus is telling the believer, if you persevere, you get me. You get the truest gift. You get the ultimately satisfying gift. That is the presence of Christ Himself. You see, false teaching can't keep its promises because false teaching can't lead you to Jesus, the one person who can ultimately satisfy you. We cannot tolerate the spirit of Jezebel. We cannot lead the spirit that is leading God's people astray precisely because that spirit is leading people away from Jesus. We find ourselves thinking about things that the Bible doesn't make perfectly clear often. So as a pastor, I consistently get questions about the end of the world. There's something that a lot of times in the Bible, it's presented in prophetic terms, and you have different places where different people are talking, and it's kind of sometimes hard to make sense of it all. I often get questions about heaven and what heaven will be like. I often get those sorts of questions. And frankly, right along the questions we ask, think about this for just a second. Right along the questions we ask the most, is it not there that you wind up seeing the most people who are trying to profit off the answers? Is it not there that you see the most books written? Is it not there that you see the most time and money and ink spilt on trying to make sure that people know the answers to these questions? And hasn't Jesus said very plainly, He's given us all we need to know? Oh, church, we ask these questions so often while we forget the main point of all of it is that Jesus is in control, that Jesus will guide us even through tribulation, even through terrible times. And when we get to heaven, Jesus will be there and He'll make all things right. If you have a conception of heaven that sounds wonderful, but Jesus isn't there, you have a false conception of heaven. Because the glory of the afterlife is the glory of Christ. The glory of the afterlife is knowing God finally and perfectly and fully through Jesus Christ. We cannot tolerate the spirit of false teaching, not because we're so worried that maybe we won't be able to be the ones that teach. We cannot tolerate the spirit of Jezebel, not just because we're afraid that they'll have a corner on the market, or not just because we're afraid that there might be somebody who does things a little different or something like that. No, my friends, we cannot tolerate the spirit of Jezebel. We cannot tolerate false teaching precisely because it leads people away from Jesus. The path of false teaching is a path to hell, where the path of the gospel is a path to heaven forevermore. Don't you see how important these things are? Don't you see how important God's Word is? I'm not saying that we become people who are like stones. I don't say that we go on witch hunts constantly, trying to make sure that everybody's just perfectly by the book. There's no doubt that there's room for diversity in the kingdom of Christ. But so far as people who are preaching an anti-gospel go, church, we cannot tolerate that sort of teaching, and we must be the sort of people who reject it. Thankfully, most of that teaching doesn't come from within the church anymore. It comes from outside the church. You know, it used to be that you didn't have all these books and the internet and everything else. People didn't always have those sorts of tools. They've brought us immense blessings in the church, but they also bring challenges. Oh, church, be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you read. Be careful what you adhere to. Because Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And so often the way he accomplishes his purposes is through false teachers. I want to offer an invitation this morning. And it's as simple as can be. First of all, if you're a believer and you say to me, Pastor, I've just not been living as I should. I'm afraid that I've been listening to false teachers, or I'm afraid that I am walking down paths I shouldn't be walking down. Would you pray with me? I absolutely would. I would love to pray with you this morning. Or if you'd just like to spend some time in the altar praying today about whatever. We won't assume anything here, but we'll pray for you, and I'll pray with you if you'd like someone to pray with you. Second of all, you may have never known Jesus for the first time, and I would love today to introduce you to Him. All you have to do to be saved is repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for your sins, and you will be saved. I'd love to talk with you this morning about what it means for you to be a Christian. Finally, if you're looking for a church home, I'd love to invite you to come talk with me this morning about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. We're not a perfect church, but we're a church that loves Christ, and we'll love you as well. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you so much for the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship together today. Lord, we pray that if you have business to do with anyone in this room, God, that you will not let them leave here before it's done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.